miracles still happen every day. I see them in the people that we touch along the way. When we hold a widow's weary hand or feed a child across the land, then God can use those simple deeds and lives begin to change. This morning I want to share with you another message on the subject, Man of Miracles, paging Dr. Kildare. How many remember Dr. Kildare from TV? Hey, reruns. So that goes back before your time, I'm sure. Yeah, Dr. Kildare and Dr. Casey, I remember those well. Curtis and I are in the same generation. My wife, not so much. But anyway, Dr. Kildare, paging Dr. Kildare, used to be heard weekly in homes across America. And of course, we have a whole catalog of TV shows that have been made about hospitals and about doctors. So there's a fascination that we seem to have with doctors, I think because they're so important to our health and well-being. Well, I want us to look this morning at a doctor of miracles, if you will, a man of miracles, who is also the great physician, who can provide the cure, whatever our need might be. Now, we think, of course, of physical needs. And those seem to be the most pressing. But sometimes the psychological, we call them, or the spiritual needs are even greater. Who can heal a broken heart? Well, only Jesus can. So let's come to this doctor of miracles who can provide the cure that we need. I want us to look at some segments, if you will, of this episode of Dr. Jesus that will help us entrust our lives to Him. I want us to see, first of all, the opportunity of the miracle. Now, Brother Curtis read the passage. I want to call our attention back to it. If you have your Bibles and they're not open, would you open them to chapter 4 of the Gospel of John and verse 46 and following? Because it tells about an episode in our Savior's life where He had a need come to Him. A man, it says, a certain royal official. And this was in Cana of Galilee. You know that Jesus was from Galilee. So it was not far from His hometown of Nazareth. And there was an opportunity that came for a miracle from Jesus. And we know, too, that was where Jesus was at the wedding. And he turned the water into wine. We looked at that last week. So it's in the same place that He did this second miracle, it says. John said it was the second miracle that Jesus had performed. I want us to see the opportunity of that miracle. There was a pain that brought that opportunity. And we can hear it in the words of this man, this nobleman, a certain royal official. Now, we don't know more than that. I wish we did. I wish we had a name, but we don't. And maybe because God wants us to see in the anonymity of these people in the Bible, kind of put ourselves in their place, as it were. So maybe God is wanting you to put yourself in the place of this official. And He had a need. And that need was that His son was sick. It says His son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was on the lake, so there may have been a health spa or something there at the lake. But that may have been that's where he lived. Probably that's where he lived. But there was pain in his voice. You can hear it as you read this. It says he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who is close to death. And then in verse 49 he said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And I'm sure there was anguish in his voice. Now, I wish we didn't have to have pain or suffering. But you know that pain is a good thing, don't you? If you're a nail banger like John, John's a contractor now, so he's more than a nail banger. But I'm sure you've hit that the wrong nail once or twice, haven't you? Yeah, I thought so. And that pain was pretty bad. Yeah, I think we've seen a blue nail or two, black and blue. But without that pain, you'd probably just keep hitting that wrong nail, wouldn't you? Yeah. So pain can be a good thing. But pain can also move us to do what it moved this official to do, and that was to pray. I want us to see the prayer of that miracle. Psalm 50:15 There God says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glory." God wants us to call out to Him. I think what a tragedy it is when we just suffer in silence. And now, I know we might not want to share everything with people, even those close to us. But there are people who seem to think that God can't be bothered with their problems. Even if He can be bothered, He really can't do anything about them. Well, here's a man who did the right thing. He came to Jesus in prayer. And again, his prayer was, "Come down before my child dies." A great prayer. And then I want us to notice the power of that opportunity. When we are powerless, God is ready to step in. I heard about a man who lay in a hospital bed worrying about his prospects for recovery. And I haven't been in that situation, but I've certainly been in the hospital once or twice. Well, I've been in there a lot of times visiting, of course. And that's part of this that I can identify with. A minister came to him and offered to pray for him. I'm sure he looked pretty despondent and worried about his health. But in despair, the sick man cried out, "Oh, has it come to that already? That is, has it come to prayer already, like, you know, the last rites?" Have you ever felt that way? That this may be the last breath that you draw? And maybe it hasn't been, maybe it has been a physical ailment, but maybe it has been just a problem that has so overwhelmed you that you haven't known what to do. We'll take a chapter, if you will, from the life of this man. He took opportunity of that, or he made an opportunity here because of the pain that he experienced, and he prayed to Jesus. There's always been this controversy in theological circles, I think mainly. Well, shouldn't we pray to the Heavenly Father? Didn't Jesus say to pray to the Heavenly Father in my name and in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's true, but we also must recognize that Jesus is God, is He not? Is He not the man of miracles? Then let's come to this man of miracles with all of our problems. If you are facing a trial that has consumed you with anxiety and fears, then do as this nobleman did. The King James Version calls him a nobleman, and I like that better, because if we want to be noble, let's follow in the footsteps of this nobleman and bring it to Jesus. The hymn writer asked, "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone." But secondly, I want us to notice the obstacle of that miracle. Here it says that when Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, this official came to Him. It says He begged Him to come and heal His son. And then notice the kind of hard answer that Jesus gives here. I think this might have been enough to make me discouraged that I would get an answer from Him. Because listen to what He said. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." Do we have anyone here from Missouri? Missouri's a great place to be from. We lived across the river from Missouri. We were afflicted with some of these "show me" people. You know, you got to show me before I believe. I have to admit, I'm a little that way. I like to have proof. I'm a little skeptical, more than a little skeptical. So I think that we are a lot like Thomas, aren't we? So there was an obstacle, obviously, here that the Lord detected. Now, I'm not sure that others detected it, but apparently there must have been this underlying thought in this man's heart. I want to see a miracle. I want to see something. I won't believe in Him until I see Him do something miraculous. I think there was a time that I prayed and asked God to do something, you know, really miraculous, like a zap of thunderbolt come down at an instant when I say so. Kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Wouldn't that be great? But didn't Jesus say to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they who believe in me and yet have not seen." And that's really what faith is, isn't it? We like to say that seeing is believing. But really, the Bible teaches just the opposite. The believing is seeing. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so this man was being schooled in the school of faith of our Savior here. But there was an obstacle, and that obstacle began to be comprehended. Now that's the first thing that we must do, is recognize our unbelief. Before we can see God do mighty things, we have to recognize the problem. And the problem isn't with Jesus. The problem is with us and with our unbelief. Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And I don't think He was being overly skeptical. He knew what was in every heart. The Jews were, of course, very fond of saying, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" What sign are you going to show us? And today, skepticism is even more rampant. People say, show me proof. I believe it when I see it. And seeing is believing. We have all of these statements. But it has to be comprehended, first of all, that obstacle of a lack of faith. And then it has to be confronted. Verse 49 records this confrontation. The royal official, it says, said, Sir, or Lord, come down before my child dies. I think that's a great model for a prayer. First of all, he prayed to the right person, didn't he? Lord. And then he said, come down. The Lord is high, isn't he? He's almighty and powerful. His ways are far above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. And he said, there's nothing that is too hard for me. And then he said, before my child dies. And I think the timeliness of prayers is important. Now, there's a kind of a mystery to me, but it's taught in the Bible. And that is that God says, before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. Have you ever got an answer to prayer before you even prayed the prayer? I've had that happen a number of times. But this man knew that the need was urgent. So maybe this showed a little bit of a lack of faith, I don't know. But he said, come down before my child dies. A little like, do you remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Lazarus had died. Well, actually, he was still sick when Mary and Martha sent to Jesus and said, come before the one that you love is sick. Come before he dies. A little like that prayer, I think. But again, this man was being schooled, wasn't he, in the school of faith. And that involved, first of all, comprehending the obstacle and then confronting the obstacle and then finally conquering the obstacle. Faith conquers fear and doubt. Not a blind faith nor a sanctified optimism that everything is going to turn out all right. You know, though that's the kind of optimism of the ostrich. But we are to have the optimism of faith. The hymn writer wrote, his banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept over every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. So let us follow that nobleman's faith. For in so doing, we will find that we are more than conquerors. But thirdly, I want us to notice the outcome of the miracle. I'm sure you noticed what happened. It says that the man took Jesus at his word and departed. So a faith had, originally I think there was a seed of faith there, but it was a small faith. But now that faith had grown to be a great faith in a great God. And it says the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And don't you know that his heart just leapt for joy when he heard that? And how it must have confirmed his faith. There was a sureness of that outcome. This man showed faith in the word of Jesus as he acted out of that confidence. And that's what the Bible says when it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there was a sureness of in this nobleman that Jesus was going to do as he said he would do. And then there was a showing. Here it says that when he inquired as to the time his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. Now I'm sure it's leaving out some things there that we would like to know, but can't we be certain that he must have just told everyone exactly what had happened and how it happened? They wanted to know. A great opportunity for him to tell about his encounter with Jesus. Faith is not passive. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What if this nobleman had continued in skepticism and refused to believe them that until the miracle came? Well, I don't think it would have happened. Because didn't Jesus say in another place, according to your faith, let it be to you. He rewards faith. And this man began to blab it about. I think he must have called in his neighbors. I think it made its way all over Capernaum. We know that it did. The fame of Jesus spread. And it was because of the nobleman and because of his sureness of faith and his showing of what had happened. And then the salvation of that outcome I want us to see. Here it says that he and all his household believed. Now, do you suppose that maybe there was a dog or cat there that didn't believe, maybe? But don't you think that means all people in that household, sons, daughters, mother, mother-in-law, father-in-law, everyone, aunts and uncles, I think, in-laws and outlaws and neighbors. But certainly his household, it says, he and all his household believed. I think we should claim our households for Jesus, don't you? Don't you think that shows the faith of this nobleman to do so? I know they may not be saved right away. They may not be saved for years, but I believe that we are to claim them. and to, as best we can, live out the life of faith before them, show them the love of Christ, but above all, us on our knees, pray for them daily, claim their salvation. The hymn writer wrote, "The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus." And so, page Dr. Jesus, not Dr. Kildare, or whoever the, I don't even know the names of the doctors on. I don't watch those shows anymore. I used to watch Ben Casey. I used to watch that religiously. So I knew Dr. Casey. I didn't know Dr. Kildare very well, but call Dr. Jesus instead. Even that doctor that we value so much, and God has called many doctors to be servants of us. And we thank God for them. Dr. Luke, certainly, in the Bible, was one of them. But I remember there was a man by the name of Asa in the Old Testament who, he was the king of Judah, and he became diseased in his feet. He was a godly king and a good king, one of the greatest of the kings of Judah. But it says that in his disease, he sought to the physicians and not to the Lord. So let that not be true of us. Let's come to the great physician first. Let's place our petitions before him and know that he is the same today as he was when he did this miracle in Cana of Galilee. Now would you stand with us and sing "Mercies Never Ceasing" with us.